Hello, friends. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable. It is time for our weekly Bible study, Let's Talk About Jesus, right here on our website. We're so glad that you've joined us today in these very frightful times that we're living in. I pray that God will speak to your heart today and give you something to hang on to when everything around us seems to be out of control, to get the sense in your heart and life that God is in control. And in fact, he said, the end is not yet. It's close. Jesus could come. The end is not about Jesus coming for his church, his bride. The end is about the consummation of the great tribulation. At the end of the great tribulation, when the final judgment occurs of the wicked and the Antichrist and Satan and his angels and demons and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. It is called the second death after the resurrection of the unjust for the adjudication of that judgment. Friend of mine, it's a horrible, horrible thought to be part of that group of people and demons and angels who are going to be judged in that final judgment at the end of the book of Revelation. But between now and then, there is a message to us as Christians and a message to the world about us today. And I pray you will stay tuned for this very important message today. This teaching today that is entitled Convicted by the Holy Spirit and Called to Salvation. Convicted by the Holy Spirit and called to salvation. I want to make a statement today as we get right into the Word of God in this teaching. Right now, if you are a Christian, if you are saved, you have a precious and you have had a precious and powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit. If you're truly saved and didn't just join a church or get religion, a mighty work of God's Spirit has operated in your behalf. You are the recipient of God's greatest miracle, and that is the new birth, translated out of the powers of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's not just getting your name on the roll of a church and getting baptized in water. Being by the Holy Spirit baptized into Jesus Christ's body by the Holy Spirit. See, this is supernatural works that are occurring that God is granting when we get truly saved. For if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away, old things are passed away, and all things are become new. Nothing that God has ever done for man compares with the gift of salvation as defined in the New Testament. Number one, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus so loved the world that he gave his life on the cross in order to save whosoever will. Acting in behalf of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit was sent to us and given to us for a particular purpose so that we could be saved, so that we could be convicted of our sin, repent of that sin, and be called to salvation by him simultaneously. It's a simultaneous work. When he convicts us of our sin, and we look with all of our heart for a Savior, he points us to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Listen to what it says in John's Gospel, chapter 16, 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you, Jesus speaking here, red letter. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I Go not away, the Comforter, which, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the word here, Comforter, is not a big downy blanket. My great-grandmother, they had no heat but a fireplace. So when my dad told me when he went into the bedrooms to sleep in a bedroom when he visited her, he said ice would actually form in the glass of water by his bed. It would be, in other words, it was below freezing, freezing or below in the bedroom, that far from the fireplace, no way getting heat into it. But they crawled under what he called a big feather comforter made with feathers and few pieces of fabric, then sewn together to make a huge quilt comforter. And they wrapped themselves up in it and they slept under that. This is not this warm, fuzzy feeling that we get sometimes when we sense God's presence. We sense His love and His acceptance if we're Christians. No, this is paraclete in the Greek. And it literally means one who is ministering in behalf of another. It would be like the scripture says we have an advocate with the Father, speaking of the Holy Spirit. One who is working as a go-between, as Jesus, our high priest, ministers in the presence of God, ever lives to make intercession. So the Holy Spirit convicts us. He calls us to salvation, and His work is indispensable. This is not just trying to get people to recite a creed and accept a dogma and join a religious organization, though it be the Christian church. No, this is way, way more than that. This is all the supernatural work of God in behalf of those who have come to Jesus Christ by faith. Hallelujah. Listen to it again. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, Paraclete, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He is come, the day of Pentecost that occurred, there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and there was seen upon their head cloven tongues of fire. And a lot of times we focus on the work of the Holy Spirit in baptizing us and giving us power for service unto the Lord. Listen carefully. When He is come, it doesn't mention that. That's what happened when He came and filled them. But His ministry to the world and to us in order for us to be saved. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Verse 8 very clearly says, when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin. This word in the Greek means essentially to convince or convict. One translator writes, He will expose the guilt of the world. Literally. Conviction is not comfortable. It's not that warm, downy comforter. We're so progressive in our attitude and activity in evangelizing that we're trying to make the sinner comfortable in his sin, in that God just loves him and wants what's best for him. Yes, He does. He loved you so much. He wanted you to be saved from the consequence of your sin. Otherwise, Jesus had no reason to go to the cross, and we have no reason to confess our sin and repent of it in order to be forgiven from it. Conviction is never comfortable. It is not supposed to be. But conviction is not the enemy of the sinner, but a powerful ally to defeat the enemy of your soul and mine, the devil. Holy Ghost conviction is not a religious guilt trip to put us down. We will feel terrible about our sin if we are convicted by the Holy Spirit of it. That it leads us to repentance. Remember, it's the goodness of God, the Scripture said, that leads us to repentance. Not that He's so good He would never judge us, but He's so holy He's obligated, literally, to judge us unless we repent. We will never be converted without repentance. The Holy Ghost conviction, therefore, is not just to make us feel guilty, but make us feel a sense of shame and a sense of need for forgiveness. Not to just, you know, a lot of people don't want to come to a church where you're convicted, so they hunt churches where they can sit comfortably and never, ever be confronted with the need for confession of sin. The Bible's clear. If we say we have no sin, we lie. We do not the truth. But if we confess our sin, and we will never do that without conviction. Never, ever do that without conviction. And if we never preach on sin, and we never talk about the need for repentance. You know, we can't even pray for this nation to see it under the grace of God and see a revival in our generation or any nation without repentance. The Scripture is clear. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from, that's repentance, turn from their wicked way, I'll hear from heaven. Not until, you see, I'll hear from heaven when they do this. It's not just a calling a bunch of people together to say prayers. It's calling people together to search their soul. Let God search us and see if there's any unclean way, as David prayed. Amen. That we might do what? That we might repent of it, that we might confess it, that we might be forgiven from it, that we might allow this work of the Holy Spirit initially to bring us to Jesus, but after that to keep us in fellowship, relationship with the Father and with the Son. Amen. Listen, He shows us, this is an act of love, a supreme act of love on God's part to show us our desperate need for a Savior. Listen, God wants to forgive us and cleanse us of all our sins, but first we need to acknowledge that we are sinners and we repent and trust Christ as our Savior. And after we are forgiven our sins, we need an advocate with the Father, a high priest to make intercession for us. And we need from time to time to have a soul searching. And if we find, as the Scripture said, if we're going to run this race with perseverance, lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset you, and be forgiven of it, so that we can pray in faith and know that God is listening. Hallelujah. That we are in a fellowship relationship with Him. Listen, this is a true incident that happened years ago. The famous singer by the name of Charlotte Elliott took the direct confrontation of a preacher by the name of Caesar Millan. In London long ago, there was a concert to which many famous people were invited. Among them was the preacher Millan. When the show was over, Millan approached Mrs. Elliott and said, "I thought, as I listened to you tonight, how tremendous the cause of Christ would be benefited if your talents were dedicated to His cause. You know, young lady, you are a sinner in the sight of God, but I'm glad to tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all sin." The singer became so angry. You see, people are made uncomfortable by conviction, whether it be by the word of our testimony or whether it be by the Holy Spirit who works in conjunction with our testimony and with the gospel to convince the world of sin. And not just to put a guilt trip on us, but to show us that we are all guilty before God and we all need a Savior. And He points to that Savior, our Sovereign and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And anyway, she became so angry, it said she stomped her feet and walked away. As she was going, the preacher said, "I mean no offense. I will pray that God's Spirit will convict you." How many preachers today in pulpits pray for the Spirit of God to convict those who need to repent of their sin and come to Jesus in their audience? How many truly pray that the Holy Spirit will convince them of their need for a Savior rather than the eloquence and education of the preacher? Listen, without the Holy Spirit, we are not moving in the supernatural anymore. And we are up against a foe that is moving in the supernatural. That's why the Scripture says clearly, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's about these strongholds that the God of this world has erected in the minds of men. If we're just trying to go intellect to intellect and we come up against a spiritual wall, a spiritual stronghold, it's going to take the supernatural to break it. That's why intercessory prayer for people, asking the Holy Spirit to convict them. And if there's a lukewarm church, the message to the lukewarm church of Laodicea from Christ is, you say, "I'm rich, you creased with goods, have need of nothing." I say, "You're poor, miserable, blind, and naked." That's conviction. In order to do what? "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." If that church didn't turn around, they lose the anointing, they lose the candlestick, they lose their testimony, they lose their witness, their values, their behavior matches the world identically. And that is not the purpose of grace. Hallelujah. For the grace of God that's appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we should live righteously and godly in this world. Hallelujah. Let me finish this. She became so angry, she stomped her feet and walked away. And as she was leaving, he said, "I will pray that God's Spirit will convict you." When she got home and tried to sleep, the preacher's face and words kept coming into her mind. Her sleep was disturbed, and she was under terrible conviction over her sins. At about 2 o'clock in the morning, she got out of her bed, took a pencil and a piece of paper, and with tears streaming down her cheeks, Charlotte Elliott wrote these words as she came to know Christ as her Savior. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Hallelujah. Praise God. I've heard that song at the end of so many Billy Graham crusades and saw people coming out of the bleachers in these great crusades and coming down front to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Listen, friend of mine, unless we are called by the Holy Spirit, we can't just come to Christ. Jesus put it this way. He said, No man comes to me except my Father draw him. How does he draw us? By his agent and his behalf, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. It's not comfortable to be convicted by the Comforter, but it's so comforting to know when that occurs, it's God's call to repentance of sin and receiving Christ as Savior so that we can be saved. Listen, there is a cheap grace today. We've adopted a new philosophy of how to attract non-Christians to our churches in much of the Christian world, and it doesn't include conviction and repentance of sin. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, this great German Christian who was killed for his faith, he called it, even back then, during World War II era, he called out churches and preachers preaching and teaching a cheap grace, as he put it. He said, we now have a field. Isn't it amazing? And that was then. And I can tell you, I was born in 1947, in just after that era. And I can tell you, growing up and seeing God move and getting saved and falling away and coming back because the Holy Spirit convicted me, I can tell you, if he said it then, of how much more true. It sounds like it's as he said it yesterday. Listen, we now have a feel-good gospel, he said, that is void of the fear of the Lord. In his book, and The Cost of Discipleship, or a chapter in his book, published in 1939, this book is a rigorous exposition and interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 9:35 and 10:42. Bonhoeffer's major concern is cheap grace. This is grace that has become so watered down that it no longer resembles the grace of the New Testament, the costly grace of the Gospels. You see, dear friend, salvation is free, but it came at a great cost. And sometimes when we just take the free gift and don't consider the cost, we do not fall in love with Christ for what he's done for us on the cross, and we do not commit ourselves to follow him at any cost. The only way that will occur is if we deny ourselves, take up our cross, no matter what the cost, you see, in order to truly become followers of Jesus Christ and not just church members or Christian in name only. By the phrase cheap grace, Bonhoeffer means the grace which has brought chaos and destruction. It is the intellectual assent to a doctrine without a real transformation in the sinner's life. It is the justification of the sinner without any works that should accompany the new birth. You see, it's not works to get saved, but it's the works that prove, verify, and certify that we truly are saved. How can you be a new creation? How can old things pass away and everything become new, and we keep living just like we did before we so-called came to Jesus? It is the preaching, he says, of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Real grace, in Bonhoeffer's estimation, is a grace that will cost a man his life. It's the grace that made dear and is made more dear by the life of Christ that was sacrificed to purchase man's redemption. Cheap grace arose out of man's desire to be saved, but to do so without becoming a disciple. the doctrinal system of the church with its list of behavioral codes becomes a substitute for the living Christ. And this cheapens the meaning of discipleship. The true believer must resist cheap grace and enter the life of active discipleship. Faith can no longer mean sitting still and waiting. The Christian must rise up and follow Jesus Christ. In fact, here in America, the word Christian has become so watered down, so without substance, that many Christian leaders that have a heart to see a true revival in America say maybe we should identify ourselves more as followers of Jesus. So many people, you see, that name the name of Christ are not even attempting to follow the teachings or the example of Jesus Christ. We're not just called to get people saved by giving them free tickets to heaven. We're told to go into all nations and make disciples unto me. We're not following him to earn it. We're following him because he gave his life. And it is a gift of God to us. And we devote our life to the one that took our place on the cross. And we show that devotion not by singing a sentimental song on Sunday morning, but by truly beginning to make Jesus the Lord of our life and letting him lead us by the Holy Spirit and by his word. Can you imagine what he would say if he could see the modern church of the 21st century? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, after spending 2 years in a Berlin prison, was executed by the Nazi regime in 1945. What he saw in his era is exactly what has been amplified, what has been magnified in our era today in the postmodern world. This progressive church attitude, this new way of evangelizing, which is nothing more than getting more people in a building and more people to give to our building funds. When the church is more concerned with budgets, bucks, and buildings than they are where souls of men and women, boys and girls spend eternity, then we don't have a church anymore. We have some kind of pseudo-religion, pseudo-Christianity, and pseudo-church. Listen, there are three elements of conviction. Number one is a feeling of guilt. But he didn't come to just condemn us. He came to convince us that we need forgiveness for our sin, to convince the world of sin. He shows us our wrong. He exposes our guilt. And it's a feeling also of remorse, to convince the world of righteousness. He shows us that God has been righteous with us and to us, but we haven't been righteous with God. That is a truth that causes us regret or remorse for our sin. And then he causes us to feel a sense of desperation. We need to be saved because there is a judgment to come. When's the last time you have heard a message on the judgment to come? When have you heard a message to flee the wrath to come? When has any sinner sat in a church service and trembled after the service, rather than sit there impervious because they have never been convicted of their sin? They will never be called to salvation. We're calling people to salvation without the Holy Spirit conviction. And we're seeing people name the name of Christ that in no way represent his name. No way represent a follower of Jesus. We're not talking about self-righteous people and sinless perfection. We're talking about sincere people who are truly committed to following Jesus Christ. And when we stumble as Christians in that respect, we don't stay down. We get up and go on. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Listen, if you knew that tomorrow you were going to be sentenced to spend the rest of your life in prison no parole, no pardon. They were going to lock you up in the darkest, dirtiest cell and forget where they put you. If you thought there was anything that you could do to avoid that, something that would satisfy the judges and let you keep your freedom, would you be willing to do it? Then not to mention the horrors of hell, which is, we can try to describe that biblically, and maybe we can touch on just a little bit of the sense of the horror of it. But we can't in our minds conceive or perceive the awfulness of being consigned to this place, this banishment, this punishment that is eternal. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of what it means to be lost, judged by God, it makes us want to do anything to be right with Him. That sin that's standing in the way that we feel like we can't do without when we sense the reality of the judgment to come. Friend of mine, we're gonna dump that sin overboard. If this ship is about to sink into the abyss and that big, that big case of gold that we say, oh, all is going to be lost. No, all is not going to be lost when you toss that overboard. All that is precious is really going to be lost when you hang on to it and go into the abyss with it. And your eternal soul is trapped in that place of banishment, punishment forever. The Holy Spirit came to convince us and convict us of a judgment to come. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And God simply does not want you to be judged. God wants you to be saved. And when the Holy Spirit is come, He will convince you that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And at the same time, simultaneously, He will call you. He will draw you. Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father draw him. The Holy Spirit is His agent to draw you to Christ. Hallelujah. And when you're convicted of your sin, you are simultaneously called to salvation. When you sense your lost condition and you come to Christ, not to make deals with Him, not to say, you know, I'm going to keep my sin and receive your gift. I'm going to continue to serve Satan and not you and receive the free ticket to heaven. No. When it truly happens to you, you'll be glad. Hallelujah. To dump that sin overboard. Repent of it. And I'm going to tell you, it's not going to leave you empty and void of fulfillment to give up that sin. It's going to relieve you of the weight of it, the burden of it, and the guilt of it, the shame of it. Three things God wants to do in your life today. He wants to save you. He wants to seal you with the Holy Spirit. And He wants to keep you safe from the wrath to come. So come to Jesus today. Run to Jesus today and receive Him as your Savior and receive the free gift of sins forgiven, God's pardon. Be reconciled to God and know the peace that only true salvation can bring. And then commit your life to Jesus. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him all the way to heaven in Jesus' name.